Good morning, everybody.
Good to see everyone today. Got a few people traveling early, it looks like, for all holidays. Everyone got big holiday plans this week? Anyone traveling? We are going 7.5 hours to my parents' house. Who's going farther? You're going farther. Okay, where are you going? New Mexico, yes, that would be quite farther. Oh, yeah, and Ko and Nan are in Germany, so I think they win the furthest traveling award. It is good that we are here together today, so I am glad that you guys are here. I hope if you are traveling that you all travel safely, especially because I'm not sure what the weather is going to be like, and that we get to see you again next Sunday. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together here today, Lord. We ask that you keep us safe as we travel and see people, as we remember all that we're grateful for, Lord. And as we continue this lesson, that we continue to remind us who you are and why we should continue to bless you. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, today we're going to be continuing on in our lesson in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be starting this week. So this is our third lesson into Ephesians. The last few lessons have focused on the many blessings that we have. And because of the many blessings that we have, we should be grateful to God who gives us all those blessings. But we should also be grateful for each other. So that's why I am glad that you guys are all here. I am grateful for all of you. I am glad that you're here. I am glad that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am glad for your stories that each and every single one of you has shared with me thus far. The same things that Paul says that he is glad for when he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Again, this is a Trinitarian concept. I was trying to point those out for you, so you'll probably see more of those as we go. Now, last week, we talked about the things that we should be grateful for. And last week, I gave 5 examples from people in this congregation. And I hope I did all of you justice. Now, Whitney, where's Whitney? Whitney's doing the nursery. Whitney thought it would be a great idea that everybody gets to share their story. And so that's what we want from you guys right now. If you can take a moment, maybe not right now, but sometime this week while you're remembering the things you're grateful for, kind of just jot down a few paragraphs that you'd be willing to share with the congregation that we could post on our bulletin board. You could email me, you can email the church, you can contact Whitney because it was her idea, so I'm going to put her in charge of it. She's not here, so I can do that. And we would love for you to post your stories about you coming to the faith. And that's what we're going to be doing coming up here soon. But we should be grateful for everyone. We should be grateful for the faith and love that we had from others that we learned in Susie's story, from the wisdom and understanding that we had from God and what it means to be a Christian that we saw in Yvonne's story, that God transforms us, that in our transformation that things are going to be difficult and that we need to be able to stay steadfast and know that God will take care of us. And that's all of pretty much chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, Paul's going to continue on with this same theme of continuing to give blessings, but he's going to focus on one key word. And every time I hear this key word, I think of the exact same thing. Because this key word has a very important part in my childhood, and that word is transform. So I got to tell you, I love Transformers. Not so much the toys. I never really had any Transformers toys. But growing up every Saturday, I would get up, and my top 5 cartoons, Transformers was probably in the top 3. It's just something interesting about these toys. Their robots, their cars, their sentient life forms. How cool is that? You guys are probably thinking, John Paul, you are a big nerd. Yes. Oh, but one of the reasons I liked Transformers is because, you know, the saying, robots in disguise. You got to say it like that. The idea is something is not what it appears to be. And that's exactly who we are as Christians. It's because we have been transformed, we are not what we appear to be. Now, however, this is a little bit misleading because, you know, the John Paul that's transformed by Christ still looks like the John Paul that's the child of wrath that he's going to talk about in verse 3. And so, our physical selves look the same. Our appearance is not likely to change because of this transformation. Other characteristics about us, they may change, but they are also unlikely to change because of this transformation. You're likely to have the same job. You're likely to have the same spouse. You're likely to be living in the same place because of that transformation. And because, though that transformation can have physical, the internal changes can have physical changes on you, it seems unlikely. So what is Paul talking about when he's talking about this transformation? Well, he's talking about this in the very first three persons. You were this person. This is exactly who you were. And fortunately, you are not that person anymore, because that person was a trespasser. That person was dead to their sins. As we said, as Paul says in Romans, he is a slave to those sins. Very, very simply put, that person did not have God in his life. And he's going to basically say what was in his life before God. And why wasn't God in his life? Well, God was in his life probably because at that point he hasn't chosen God to be in his life. And because he hasn't chosen God to be in his life, God cannot be in his life, because God cannot be associated with sin and trespasses. The person has to first be transformed to go to God. And so this person who does not belong to God, does not have God in his life, has something else in his life. He has a leader, and he has other brothers and sisters. And he's going to tell you who those brothers and sisters are here in a second. But who is his leader? Very, very simply put, it's Satan. And he says this in verse 2, in which he once walked, followed the course of the world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit. This is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So your brothers and sisters are not brothers and sisters in Christ if you are in this former life. Your brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters of people of disobedience, of those who belong to Satan. And while fortunately you are no longer in this life, unfortunately there are still others who are. And those people need you in their life to continue to tell them the truth, what they need to know. And these people, what's their reward? Their reward is death. Their reward is condemnation. Their reward is hell. But as opposed to that, you're no longer one of those people. And it's a very, very good thing that you're no longer one of those people, because that person was a terrible person. And he says, that person was a child of wrath. Now, every time I hear this expression, this child of wrath, I know what he's talking about biblically, but I think in my mind, this Philip, at 9 months old, just screaming his head off all the time. Just crying and whining, and he would not stop. He gave me a thumbs down, by the way. He's not very happy with that. Yeah, that's one of the best parts about being a preacher, is I get to use my family, and they just have to put up with it. Rachel knows. She's been a PK her whole life. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about someone who's angry. He's talking about this person who's cursed, who is irrational, born to destroy. They commit blasphemy, and they're happy about it. They like doing it. They brag about it. They commit this adultery and insatiable sin. Insatiable, thank you, David. Sin, that just kind of makes them, it makes them a curse. It separates from the God. This is a child of wrath. But you were one of those people. But because you are in Christ, you are no longer one of these people. You have something that is much, much better. And this is what you have right here. He says, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards Jesus Christ. So what Paul is doing here, Paul is presenting what is called a thesis and an antithesis. How many of you have ever worked on a thesis before? A thesis basically is a premise. It's your goal, what you are trying to achieve. And so, what Paul is saying is, in verses 4 through 7, this is the thesis, this is what you should become, this is your premise, as opposed to the antithesis, which is the opposite. So look, you see the parallels between them. You are now alive. You were dead. You are with Christ. So you are now with Christ. You were with Satan. You are now seated in the heavenly place. You were a child of wrath. You are now saved by grace. You were like the rest of the world. Which person do you want to be? Well, you want to be the thesis, because that person is so much better. And you are this person now because you are not what you appear to be. You have been transformed. You are a new creation. I don't know how many times I've used this phrase in the last year, and I'm going to keep using it because it's such an important phrase. You were a new creation, one that is seated at the heavenly place that receives those riches. Why? Because you understood who Christ was. You understood His love, and His love compelled you to become this person through your faith. Consider this. I want you to consider this person right here. There's a story all the way back in the book of Luke. It's kind of a well-known story. Most of you probably know it because of a man had like 1,000 demons inside of him. And I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights of this story to remind you all what I'm talking about. There is this man living among the tombs, and he was naked, and he was kind of crazy. In fact, he was probably very, very crazy. And so one day Jesus comes upon him, and the man demands to know why Jesus is there. And Jesus says, "Who are you?" And he responds that, "I am Legion, because there are many inside of me." And so, afraid that Jesus is going to torture him by sending him back to the abyss, he pleads with Jesus to go into some pigs. And Jesus gives them permission. They enter the pigs. The pigs kill themselves. The people see, and they become afraid. But the man now is no longer that person. Because of Jesus, he has been transformed, and he asks to follow Jesus. But Jesus tells him, "I have a different job for you. I want you to tell people your story." This story right here illustrates the power of transformation. And we see it mostly in one verse. I want all of you to open your Bibles. I'm going to have you do something, and some of you might be shocked. But I want you to all open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 35. I want you to take out a pen or pencil, and I want you to circle it, and I want you to write the words transformation in there. Because this verse should constantly remind you about the transformation that we have in Jesus. So what's the first thing verse 35 tells us? It tells us that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus after the demon was cast out. What does that mean? Where do disciples of Jesus sit? Disciples of Jesus sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary, when her sister Martha was cooking, was sitting at the feet of Jesus. When Martha asked Jesus to help her, to have Mary help her, what did Jesus say? He's like, Mary knows where she has to be. A true disciple, someone who has been transformed, sits at the feet of Jesus. The second thing the verse tells us is he is no longer naked. He has this new standard behavior. Earlier in the chapter, it tells us he's like now naked. Now it tells us he is clothed. person who has been transformed by Jesus is clothed. Now, not physically, but is in the clothes that he talks about later in Colossians by saying he puts on the clothes of God, one that is holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, or patience, or very, very simply, he puts on the Spirit. That's someone who is clothed, who has been transformed by Jesus. The third thing it tells us is he is in his right mind. He is now whole and complete. A person who is a follower of Jesus is in his right mind. Right? Well, Paul says we have to be fools for Jesus because that is how the world sees us. The world sees us as being a fool. But we understand that we are not fools. We are in our right mind. And so while this man that was possessed, those who are not with Jesus, those who are not been transformed by Jesus, are not in their right mind. Because if they were, they would understand exactly what it means to need Jesus. Exactly why they need him. Exactly why they have to follow him. And the next two things, they don't tell us in verse 35, but they tell us in verse 38 and in 39 that he was, because of his transformation, he insisted on being in Jesus. And only Jesus said, no, I have another job for you. Stop him following Jesus. And to do that other job, he was sharing his story. All these things, all these examples that we learn from a man should show you how a Christian should behave when they are transformed by Jesus. Paul goes on to write, "For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is not a gift of God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before him that we should walk with him." Amen. This is a great way to close out this chapter. I probably could have wrote a whole sermon on this verse alone, but I really wanted to focus on the transformation outcome. So the cause, you were saved by grace. And you were saved by grace because of your faith. This is not a faith that is belief. Because anybody can believe that God exists. Even demons believe that God exists. But that does not save them. Because faith is not stagnant. Faith is active. Faith is constantly working and constantly changing you to follow Jesus. To be that person who is working towards his grace for his workmanship. And he says, while there's really nothing that we can do to receive this gift, there is kind of a requirement. So that's a little bit misleading by saying nothing. You have to accept it. God's not going to freely give it to you. You have to be willing to accept it. And to accept it, you have to have faith. So if there is something you have to do, it's those two things. Because there is absolutely nothing else you can do to earn it because it is unearnable. You just have to accept it and you have to live for it as well. Have you been transformed by Jesus? I want you to ask yourself five questions. These are the five questions I want you to ask yourself. Do you seek to follow Christ's example? Do you model the virtues of Christ? Are you a person who knows you are being called by God? Do you desire the Jesus of wisdom? And are you willing to proclaim him wherever you go? If you can answer yes to every single one of these persons, you should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been transformed by Jesus. However, a lot of us do have doubt. I'd like to think that I can answer yes to every single one of these questions, but there are days where I know that I cannot answer yes to every single one of these questions. Just because that is what happens in life. Faith keeps moving. Faith keeps growing, and it expects us to constantly be seeking Jesus, to live up to that transformation. And though we can't always do it, that's why we have each other to lift each other up. But if there's something we can do to help you, or you feel like you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.